Well, we're learning quite a few lessons every time we go through these feasts. Every year, God wants us to redo this, go through it again and hear the message one more time, and take those lessons into our heart, apply them in our lives, and it's really quite a gift to be able to do that once a year, and every year we see in our lives what happens. That meaning grows deeper, more profound in us, and we see God's plan of salvation becoming more meaningful to us. So that is a wonderful gift. But we're about ready to begin the 2023 festival season, beginning this Tuesday night. We'll take the Passover, which we understand represents the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll take those emblems into us, symbolically taking his life in us, the bread and the wine, so much meaning in that. And now that he is resurrected, we know our Savior did not remain in the grave. The grave could not hold him because he was sinless. He came from the grave. God delivered him from all of that. And now he sits at the right hand of God, and we can now walk in the newness of life because of that. Tremendous meaning in this for us as Christians. And we are now committed to going that way of life that God has opened up to us. He's shown us this new way. We live a life where that old person, that in my case, the old Andy, he's in the grave, he's dead, and that old man is there, and we now walk in newness of life. What a wonderful thing. This is what Paul wrote when he wrote Galatians 2:20. You remember this verse? It's one that I think we should put in our heads and try to remember it word for word. I've been crucified with Christ, and now that it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And I live that life by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what we are doing here, what we're picturing now during this feast that coming up, this Feast of Unleavened Bread. We're going to be eating leaven, or eating unleavened bread. We're not going to eat leaven. We're going to be eating unleavened bread for 7 days. Of course, what is that picturing? That life, that new life that's in us, the life of Jesus Christ. And we're putting that old man, that leaven out. That leaven is gone. We're getting rid of it by this Tuesday night. That's when we'll get our leaven out. It'll be all gone. It'll be all gone from our home. And hopefully we haven't missed any. But we know there's lessons in that. So we're going to be putting into us this unleavened bread of sincerity and truth for those 7 days. That's what we're going to do. And this lesson teaches us that we are to put that life in us at all times. For 7 days, we'll do this physical act, the symbolic act of taking that unleavened bread. And so what is God showing us in this? He's teaching us a lesson that, again, becomes more meaningful every year that we do it, every Passover unleavened bread season. We know there are many lessons in Scripture we could look at to find what it means to live that unleavened life. We're going to look at one today. We're going to look at Psalm 15. So I would like you to start turning there to Psalm 15, because that is going to be the focus of this message today, living an unleavened life. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God for instruction in righteousness, for doctrine, for reproof. And we're going to be instructed in righteousness by looking here at Psalm 15 today. So the title of my sermon is The Unleavened Christian of Psalm 15. And this message is about applying that to our lives, Psalm 15 to us. There is so much that David wrote here in these five verses about living a righteous and godly life. So I'm going to go through, first of all, and just read it with you, go through it completely because it's only five verses long, and then I'll go back and comment on each one. So first verse, a Psalm of David. Lord, he asks, who may abide in your tabernacle and who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put his money to usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. All of this shows the actions of a righteous person. And when we look at ourselves, what we do speaks to what's inside. So these are actions, all of them, about what that righteous man is doing. The unleavened Christian is doing all of this. And we're picturing that again, living that unleavened life in this coming feast of unleavened bread. And because we take that bread into our lives, that living bread, that life of Christ in us, we are convicted in our minds to know which way to go. We are shown the way of life by having that life in us. We are shown how to do these things. We are pointed in this direction of what Psalm 15 is saying. And that is setting us apart from the world. We're not like the world. We're not puffed up with the world. Puffed up in their sin, not realizing what they're doing, for the most part. But we're not like that. We're unleavened, living separately from the world and keeping this feast in the correct way, the way God wants us to do, both physically and spiritually. We learn that lesson again and again. And it's, again, a wonderful blessing to go through every single year and rehearse it one more time. So verse 1, going through now. The verse 1 starts off, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell on your holy hill? So these two questions asks, what is he asking? Basically, he's asking, who is going to come and stand before God? Who can do that? Who is that person? Because we know that God is righteous in every respect, and he cannot abide with evil. Evil cannot abide with God. It's not possible. And so if we come before God, we must be clean. We must be righteous, like he is righteous. And thankfully, we are made righteous by our belief in this sacrifice that we're going to memorialize this coming Tuesday night. God is righteous in every respect. Psalm 24, if you turn over there with me, asks very similar questions. In fact, Psalm 15 and Psalm 24 are kind of like a bookends to a series of psalms right here in this portion of the song between Psalm 15 and 24. They're like bookends in the series of psalms between them. So Psalm 24, if you would take a look, poses similar questions. First two verses there, I think I have the wrong psalm here. Who may ascend? It is the wrong psalm. Yeah. Who may ascend? Verse 3. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He's clean before God. And we know, brethren, our flesh is not clean. We have corrupted ourselves because of what we've done in our bodies. So our flesh is not clean. So how are we standing before God pure and clean? How does that happen? Again, the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin, as John writes, 1 John 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, has cleansed us from all sin so that we can stand there in God's presence. He is the one, as Revelation 1, verse 5 says, he is the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So if you think about that, how can it be washed by blood? I mean, physically, you wouldn't be clean if you're washed in blood. That would be pretty dirty, physically speaking. But spiritually speaking, the blood of that sacrifice, our belief in it, cleanses us from righteousness. And so let's go over to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. And take a look at what Paul writes about now having the confidence to stand in God's presence, to walk in to the throne room of God as we do when we come before him in prayer. Hebrews 10, verse 19. As Paul writes here, now we have the opportunity, verse 19 of Hebrews 10, to enter boldly into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Stand there knowing that we're clean before God. Verse 22 there of Hebrews 10. Paul concludes this short section of verses with Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near then. Be confident in that. With a true heart, in full assurance that we are clean before God. Full assurance of our faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That is being clean before God. And so verse 2 now of Psalm 15. You might want to keep your place there in Psalm 15. I should have put a bookmark there. I didn't do that, but let me go back to Psalm 15 and move my ribbon over. But verse 2 says, he who walks, actually answering the questions of verse 1, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, this is the one who will stand in the holy place. And this is the way David strived to walk. Take a look at Psalm 18, just across the page in my Bible, just over there in Psalm 18. This is what David strived to do. This is, in Psalm 18, David's profession of righteousness. And this is not his righteousness, but it is God's righteousness, which he has by keeping all of God's commandments from the heart. Verse 20 of Psalm 18, for the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. Well, that's rather bold of him. But we have that same boldness because we can be like David and stand before God clean and know that we're clean. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. This is showing David in full confidence of his righteousness because, verse 21, I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not departed from my God. I have not departed wickedly from my God. For all of his judgments, David writes here in verse 22, were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. So we could say the same thing. As we obey God and do all of his commandments, obeying them from the heart, we can, with full confidence as he is, professing our righteousness in the face of the throne of God. That is powerful, brethren. Powerful for us to be able to confidently say that. Notice then what he says in verse 23. I was also blameless before him, and I have kept myself from my iniquity. Now, we all have that, where we have to keep, must keep ourselves from our iniquity, those things which are dwelling in our flesh, those things which are there. And David is saying, I kept myself from that as we struggle to overcome our carnal human nature. David says, I've done it. Basically, I've overcome. I have kept myself from my iniquity. Knowing all these things, brethren, is marvelous. To know all these things. And so this ties in so well with the theme of unleavened bread, putting out the leaven of wickedness and the malice of wickedness and putting in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. But if we struggle against sin, if we have issues that keep coming up, and I think if we are honest, we have issues that keep coming back into our lives. We keep falling into the same pit, if you will, or the same rut, do something that's a habit. We need to work on those things and break them and overcome. Drawing near to God. And this is what James writes about. I'll just recite the verse for you here. James 4, verse 8. You know this. James 4, verse 8, James writes, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." That's pretty strong words. But that's what we must do. We must just basically cut off that sin that is besetting us. Just cast it aside and overcome and cleanse our hands by our faith in that sacrifice so that we can come into that holy place. The second part of verse 2 says that he speaks the truth in his heart. Well, think about that for a moment. When I'm speaking to you now, am I speaking in my heart? You bet. I'm watching my words. I'm watching what's coming out of my mouth. But I'm always looking, I should be, always looking at what's in my heart. I'm speaking the truth at all times in my heart, even to the thoughts of my heart, everything. And I'm speaking that I should be, always speaking the truth there, not deceiving myself. That's what we all must do. And that ties in so well with what we're doing now, examining ourselves before the Passover, looking carefully inside and say, what's in here? What's in my heart? What are my thoughts like? What am I doing? Speaking the truth and not deceiving ourselves on the inside. And when we do these things, you know what's going to show on the outside, the fruits of righteousness. People will notice there's something different. And we'll see it in ourselves as well. We'll see that righteous character taking shape. That is marvelous to see. That is assurance of our salvation, that we are changing into the image of God. As Christ said, you'll know them by their fruits. And we can see our own fruits as well. We could see those things in our lives taking shape. And if we're doing righteousness, not sinning, keeping ourselves clean before God, and striving against sin, as this feast pictures, we'll see that righteousness developing in us. So verse 3 then. Verse 3 of Psalm 15. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, and nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. And of course, this means to watch what we say. Be careful what we say. And I know, brethren, I could get myself worked up pretty quickly. If I wanted to, I could stand in self-righteous anger and argue my point. If I wanted to, I can do that. Getting into a heated argument. But James writes, if anyone thinks, this is James 1:26, familiar verse, so I'll just read it to you here. James 1:26, if anyone among you thinks he's religious, meaning righteous, good, of good character, and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart. Remember, we're speaking the truth in our hearts according to what David says in Psalm 15, the righteous Christian. But if anyone does not bridle his tongue, he's deceiving his own heart. This one's religion is useless. So Psalm 141, turn over there for a moment. Keep your place there. It's a good idea to Psalm in Psalm 115 or Psalm 15 and come over to Psalm 141. We'll come back to Psalm 15 in a moment. But verse 3 of Psalm 141. Here's a prayer of a righteous person striving against sin with his lips, so he doesn't sin with his lips. Set a guard, O Lord, verse 3, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart, verse 4, to any evil thing. Again, notice the action of the heart. To practice wicked works with men who work iniquities, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. So he's watching himself, making sure he what comes out of his mouth is right, and what's in his heart is right. As Paul instructed us, we know this, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. So if you can meet that standard for the edification in your words, to what you say, then you're fitting the character of Psalm 15. What is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That is Ephesians 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, verse 29. So verse 4 of Psalm 15, coming back there again, to the unleavened Christian of Psalm 15, verse 4 now. Fourth verse reads, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. It means he hates the evil in people, hates it, but he loves those who fear God. And this is where he finds, as we find, our true family. Because I have relationships with my physical family, my sons and my dad, brothers and sisters, none of them are in the church. But my relationship with my wife is much different, because she is in the faith. And my relationship with the brethren, you sitting here, is different. I regard you as my brethren, as my family. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. And this is your family, the family that God has given you, that he wants us to hold in high esteem. We all struggle with this. We all do, because we're human. But God put us together to work with one another and to learn how to truly love one another. You remember when Jesus Christ set the ordinance of the Passover in place. He started off with the foot washing. What was the reason for that? It was an example to show us, if he was our Lord and Master and washed our feet, we ought to wash one another's feet. And so this character of Psalm 15 is doing those things that Jesus Christ said. He's holding those who fear God in high esteem. And he said, Christ said that night before he died, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. As I have shown you love, you should do the same to one another. We're going to rehearse that in a few nights. I have what I call my Passover Bible. It was a King James I brought maybe 20 years ago. And I thought I'd have this Bible for life and it'd be my go-to Bible all the time. Well, I realized pretty quickly I didn't really want to mess it up. So I only use it at Passover. Every Passover, every man's feet that I washed since I bought that Bible signed his name in it. Something I remember. I go back and look at those names, think about where are they now? And did I show love to that person? Few of them are dead. Some have, maybe one has left the faith. Some went with Kagwa. Most of them are still in the church, in the United Church. So God is asking us, in that ceremony, to go ahead and show love for one another by this ceremony. Verse 4 also says that this the righteous man described here, verse 4 at the end of it, says he swears to his own hurt and does not change. So let's look at a verse regarding that from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 23. Come with me there. Deuteronomy 23. And verse 21. When you make a vow, when you make a vow to God, verse 21 of Deuteronomy 23, to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you if you don't do what you said. But if you abstain from vowing, it won't be sin. Verse 23 then. That which has gone from your lips you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. If we speak to God, our vows, we should also say and be honest with one another. What we say, we do. I have to look at myself, brother, and say, how many times have I felt convicted that I did not follow through with what I said? And I know there's times. And I've got a few kind of rattling in my head right now. I need to, as I'm able to, do what I can to fulfill what I have said I would do. Verse 5 then, Psalm 15. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. It's the measure of our character, how we treat those who are in need, less fortunate than we are. In this country, we know we are very blessed. Our standard of living is among the highest in the world. No one here is starving. Everyone has a roof over their heads. Everyone has a closet full of clothes. We have all kinds of accoutrements to add a lot of activity and meaning to our lives. We're well taken care of. There are other brethren in the world that aren't so. And we know Chuck went to the Caribbean recently, and he's seen firsthand those things. Very poor conditions. But it's always striking to me, and it seems to me, that where there's poverty, there seems to be a richness of faith. Have you noticed that? And you wonder, why is that not the same depth of faith and conviction in the richer countries? Well, I think we could answer that question, because we're full of things, right? As a nation, as a Western world, let's say. And so we don't, as a righteous person, we don't lend at usury. We don't lend our money, loan it out, and take a bribe against the innocent. That's what Psalm 15 says. And God, we know, looks out for the fatherless and the widow. He's got them in his eye. He looks out for them. He takes care of them. And we know what James wrote about true religion. What is true religion? James defined it before God and the Father is this: true religion, to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. It means we're always looking out for those needs. And if we have it in ourselves to help somebody, we should. Most definitely should. And then it says, verse 5 continues, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Perhaps the ultimate betrayer, human betrayer of Scripture, the one who took a bribe against the innocent, would be Judas, who took 30 pieces of silver. So if you could turn with me to Matthew 27, if you like, and I'll read these few verses here. As Judas, his betrayer, learned what he had done, understood that he had betrayed innocent blood, he took a bribe against the innocent, exactly what Psalm 15 says not to do. And so, verse 3 of Matthew 27, seeing that he had been condemned, that Christ had been condemned, Judas was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. Very conflicted now in himself over what he had done. singing, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And their response was, "What's that to us? You see it to it." In other words, that's not our problem. That's your problem. It was the ultimate failure of one who had motives to promote himself at the expense of another, and utter failure resulted. He is lost, and God will judge him. Well, what a lesson for us. Never to think that we could pay or take a bribe for any reason against anyone who is innocent. Psalm 15 concludes with verse 5, "He who does these things shall never be moved." So the whole psalm here is an instruction in righteous and godly lives, a life that is righteous and godly. These things will be evident. These actions will be evident in the life of the righteous Christian of Psalm 15. And having that character in us, as described in this psalm, is the ultimate focus of this upcoming feast of unleavened bread. A couple more verses, a few final verses, to show that to stand in the holy place and to dwell on the holy hill, we must have this righteous character. So all these three verses that I'll go to are in Revelation. First of all, Revelation 19. These are all familiar to us. So verse 8 of Revelation 19. A few final verses here to show that the righteous character described there in Psalm 15 will be standing in the kingdom of God, dwelling on the holy hill, standing in the holy place. "And to her," verse 8 of Revelation 19, "it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen." Of course, speaking of the church and you as members of the church, "clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." This is what they do. All of Psalm 15 are actions, and the righteous acts are what clothe you in God's eyes. They demonstrate what's in your heart. Chapter 21, then, verse 27. The kingdom of God is now here, now, as we know, in by this time in the story of Revelation. Christ is reigning on earth. We're immortalized with him. And into God's presence, into his holy place, verse 27 of Revelation 21, "there shall by no means enter anything that defiles," that cannot abide with God. God cannot abide evil. "Anything that defiles shall not enter in, or anything that causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." And finally, verse 22, chapter 22, verse 14. Chapter 22 and verse 14. "Blessed are they." This is kind of like the conclusion of the whole book, conclusion of Scripture. "Blessed are they who do his commandments." Remember what David said about his righteousness? "I have done your commandments." "Blessed are they who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city." It's a beautiful verse, brethren. It's the conclusion of Scripture. And so these characteristics described here in this psalm are the ones whose are the, these characteristics or traits, these actions are in the lives and demonstrated in the lives of those who have unleavened, righteous character, as described in Psalm 15. This is the character of Christ that we are to put in us symbolically in this next feast for 7 days, but that we must always be putting in us. So be the unleavened Christian of Psalm 15. I'm going to take a moment here before the speaker, the hymn leader, comes back. I'm going to sing Psalm 15. This is from our hymnal, number 10. So if I could ask the maestro to begin.